All right, if you have your Bibles, join me in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 today. Last time we were together, we talked about false teaching had started to make its way into the church. Paul was concerned. He said, I have great struggle for you. And even though Paul was away from them, he wrote this letter to try to encourage them, which was really the main focus of the Apostle Paul. In verses 2 and 3, he said we're to be united in love. Very, very important that we be united in love. And knit together meant that they were to be tight. And then all treasure was found in Christ. So when we think about these three verses, I really think it's important to think in the sense of a strong foundation, a firm foundation. Paul has already said, I want you to be united in love. I have concern for you, but you need that before we get into this firm foundation or sure foundations. First of all, we're to hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Now, Paul says, I say this, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Delude is paralogizomai, which means to deceive by false pretense. You could say it this way, false reasoning. When I think about what's going on in some churches today, there is a philosophy has in some ways made its inroads into the church. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you by false theology, if you could put it that way, or false arguments, or things that are not real, things that are fake. And so the danger for us is that we allow false teachings to come into the church, maybe in the form of philosophy or higher education or whatever may be the case. And when I think about what's happening in the church in America today, particularly in the charismatic side of the house, I think of this guy, Kenneth Copeland, who was, you know, the guy makes millions of dollars. It's the gospel for sale. And if you've ever listened to any of his sermons, it is all about sowing a seed so God will bless you financially. It's the same scheme. Then you've got a guy named Jesse Duplantis who absolutely perverts the gospel. And what's prevalent with these types of preachers is they take one verse and they lift it out and they make that verse say what it does not say. And so you could take any verse. I remember Charles Stanley once said to his congregation, did you know the Bible says that there is no God? And the next verse before it says the fool has said that there is no God. So you can actually take a verse, lift it out, and make the verse say what it does not say. This last guy is particularly dangerous because of the word of mouth theology, and that is Joel Osteen. That was an actual sermon. There's a miracle in your mouth. And it's more dangerous when you think of it this way, which is what he goes to. You need to be talking about God's going to bless me. God's going to give me money. God's going to give me... And it's all about God being Santa Claus. And it's about material prosperity. These things are dangerous. And I point these... There's many others that I could mention, but I want to get to other things here. Plausible arguments means convincing speech. Now, Kenneth Copeland, he looks so sincere when he's doing it. And you could see the congregation hanging on every word. And I'm like, he does not need to be anywhere near the pulpit. And to be honest with you, I know that there's pastors throughout America that stand in the pulpit every Sunday morning and they preach the truth. The ones that are most infuriated by this are those pastors who are preaching the truth. Joel Osteen's church, have you ever seen it? It's massive. That's because he preaches stuff like there's a miracle in your mouth. And the Apostle Paul is concerned about the church at Colossae, that this stuff would make its way in and then the theology and everything would go by the wayside. Max Anders, in his commentary, he writes this: this term literally means pithy words. False teaching promotes itself through smooth talk. Joel Osteen: I am what the Bible says I am. And he's pretty to look at, and he's fluent, but he shouldn't be anywhere near a pulpit. Shouldn't be anywhere near a pulpit. Smooth talk, but it's still just high-sounding nonsense. And it's the same thing, brothers and sisters, with all of these type preachers. It's what God wants to give you. If you do this and you start speaking the right words, God will give you. So if I said, okay, God, I want a mansion, and I say that enough, God's going to give it to me. Do you know how dumb that is? The Bible says Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Paul was in, he didn't have money. He wrote 26% of the New Testament. So this idea that, and there's been others too that's been really terrible, including saying that they would raise a child from the dead. I dealt with that in my first church. Did I ever tell you all that one? I thought I did. There was a lady in our church. She took her child, or she was in a church, but then she came to our church, and I had to deal with this for the next several months to try to deprogram her. The child had cancer, and they paraded the child around the church saying that God would heal and don't go to the doctors. They didn't. The child died. Then the pastor said, don't worry, I have another pastor that will come up and he will raise your child from the dead. And it didn't. This type of theology is nonsense. And you shouldn't invite it into your home, and you shouldn't be following it, because, look, all of us, death has a 100% batting average. You will die someday. No amount of prayer is going to stop that. The good news is, for us who are in Christ, we go to be with Him. That's the good news. But this type of stuff, we need to be careful of the lies that come all dressed up in persuasive speech when all they do is hide naked error. And that is absolutely the truth. I'm a little passionate about this because I hate to see the church get taken, not our church, but churches in general. People go to church and that's wonderful, but it infuriates me to no end when I hear this nonsense coming from the pulpits today. Yes, we are about grace. We are all about grace. God has given us His grace, but there has to be foundational truths. And those truths can never be removed. Several years ago, Audrey and I were down south, was pastoring here, but we had gone down to down south here in Illinois, and we had visited a church. The pastor didn't even read from the scripture. Nobody had their Bible open. I'm like, dude, you've got 200 people here that came to hear the word of God, and you're not going to preach? We didn't go back, that's for sure, but the bottom line is that the danger that we face is that we become captive to these worldly philosophies and things that creep into the church, and it really, really should not happen. And yet, y'all heard of Stephen Furtick? He's actually supposedly a Southern Baptist pastor that believes the same stuff. So you think, well, Southern Baptists were inoculated. No, no, we're not. He used a toy gun on one Sunday sermon and was spraying his congregation with water. How stupid. How stupid is that? And John MacArthur was absolutely right when he said, what's happening in the Church of America is now we're having children church in worship, where the congregations have to be entertained. No, that's not the way it is. Those guys wouldn't know a sermon if it walked up and hit them in their face. That's my thought. Secondly, faith. Verse 5, faith. For though I am absent in the body, so remember, Paul was in Rome. It's over 1,000 miles to Asia Minor, Colossae, where the Colossians were. So over 1,000 miles. For though I am absent in the body, I am with you in spirit. Now, let me remember, Paul's a long way away. Epaphras had given him information that the church was standing firm at the moment, and told him what was possibly coming into the church. And so Paul wrote. And you know, one thing about Christians, one thing about us, we can be away from each other, but still be connected. We have this pneuma, which is the word here, spirit, pneuma, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So when we may say it this way, and there's been times people have texted me and I said, okay, I'm with you in spirit. I'll be praying. You're not alone. Listen, if you are in Christ this morning, you are never alone. You are never alone. And we have here, what, 50 or 60 that are with you in spirit. And this brings a point, because I think Paul's trying to encourage them in their faith here. Sometimes just writing a card, and it's, you know what I found out about writing cards is it's difficult. Because you have to sit down, you have to physically write something, and sometimes I always make a mistake and I wind up having to get another one, but sometimes it's real easy to do this, right? And send something off in an email. But it's personal when you write something out, put it in an envelope, and send it as a way of encouragement. And I think that's this is what Paul did. He wrote a letter and sent it. There's another thing that we can do that's equally good, I think, and that's pick up the phone and make a phone call. Let me encourage you. Recently, I've had a lot of visits with people in our church that's been in the hospital and other places. And it's always an encouragement, not only to the person that I visit, but also to me, because I make that connection with people. Another thing that we can do, and this is probably, it's okay to do this. Send a text to somebody. Say, hey, Bill, I'm praying for you today. I know you've got this going on. I'm praying for you. So these types of things are ways that we can encourage. Though I am absent from the body, I am with you in spirit. And Paul was, Paul really wanted to see them. But then he gives a little bit of good news here in the next verse. Rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. So the news was good that he received. And Paul's chomping at the bit to go visit them. But he's saying, look, I'm not with you right now. And my goal is to come see you. But until then, I rejoice with you. This is something else, this word rejoicing, chiro, it means to enjoy a state of happiness or well-being. So Paul was rejoicing. Think of it this way. If one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, something good happens to them, and we rejoice, guess what? It makes us feel better too. We're happy, and that's the way we should do it. So anyway, Paul says, rejoicing to see your good order, toxies, which means proper order or proper correct order. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:40, but everything should be done fittingly and in order. There's something about these Colossians that Paul had received word that they are living according to the order that they're supposed to be living. And in that, you could just see Paul praising God for what's happening here in Colossia. Firmness is steroma, which means inner strength. So this was happening. Your firmness in the faith was something that was inwardly strong. I have seen in my 36 years of pastoral ministry, I have seen people go through some horrible stuff. And yet I was so encouraged because they were so strong in the faith. That's where we need to get to, a place of strength where stuff comes against us. We're not alone. We've got a body of... I bet you if somebody came forward this morning and asked for prayer, there'd be people up here praying for them. I have confidence in that. We tend to think that when we leave this building, we're alone. We are not alone. We are not alone. There's others that go with us. And from this, we get our strength. And Paul is acknowledging that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That's our Trail Life banner, by the way. Walk worthy. Paul saw that these people were living their faith. They were living their faith out. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, writes this, Paul delighted in the nature of their Christian commitment. It was orderly and firm. Some point out that these are military terms. If so, they suggest the camp was in order and the defense in place. They had begun well. The combination of terms reveals that the false teaching had not had good success to the point. Later on, Gnosticism comes in and really wreaks havoc in the church. John writes about that in his three epistles. The combination reveals that the false teaching had not made good success to this point. Now, Paul wanted to see their faith develop equally. Again, Paul is focused on getting their roots grounded. The idea is that if your faith is growing and you are grounded, you would easily be able to recognize truth from a lie. Stuff that comes against you, you can much better stand firm when your roots are deep. But sometimes when you're a new believer and stuff comes along, you get knocked down because you're not grounded. And I think as Baptists, we do a really good job at leading people to saving faith. We do a very poor job at discipleship. That's my assessment. And I don't think that's just particular to the Southern Baptist Church. That's particular to all churches that do very poor job on discipleship. And then we wonder why people veer off or they leave the church. And anyway, to get grounded is very, very important. Now, he said that to prep for this. Hold fast to the truth. And I use that as a military term, hold fast to the truth and live for Christ. It's a daily thing. It's a minute by minute, drip by drip life that we live for Christ. There are so many things out there to pull us away and to cause all kinds of havoc in our lives. This daily. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Therefore, it points back to everything that was said in verses 1 through 5. encouragement, growing in love together, growing in your faith. Therefore, as you have received Christ, paralambano, and that basically means to receive information about something. In this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ian McNaughton, in his commentary, wrote this. This takes the Colossians back to their conversion. How good to travel back from there from time to time and to have a season of spiritual retreat. Times of being alone with Christ to think, remember, and meditate on the great things God has done for you. You know, I think that's practical advice here. We get so busy and consumed with things that sometimes it's just good to go back and remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ. When your computer is slow, one of the best ways to get it back is to reboot it. And I think sometimes traveling back to the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ is a good reminder. And that's what Paul's doing here. Just as you received Christ, the day that you trusted in him, so walk in him. And I think going back to the place of salvation has the effect of renewing a spirit within you. I remember that chaplain Burlingame who led me to saving faith in that chapel. And I go back there and I still see that screen that he was talking about. And that was the day that I trusted in Christ, October 12th, 1981. And when I migrate back there, it gives me a shot of adrenaline. Because I remember that day, and I remember it was a definitive day in my life. It was a day that I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, from that, of course, I stumbled and messed up and still mess up. But that day set a new destiny in my life. And that day set a new destiny in your life. A life that one day will culminate when you see the author of your faith face to face. And I think going back there from time to time, don't live there, but go back there sometimes and say, yeah, I remember the guy that took the time or the lady that took the time to share with me the gospel. When we have VBS, and we're going to be talking about that at the end of the service today. Whenever we have children in any place, whenever I lead them to saving faith in Christ, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit leading them, but I simply tell them to repeat the words, and if you mean it in your heart, you're saved. What I always do is I look at the time, and I look at the date, and I have them write that down. Because that was such... I know the day I was born again. I'll never lose that. October 12th, 1981. Many of you remember Rosemary. We had the same spiritual birthday. And you remember those dates. It says, no matter what happens, Satan, I remember the day that I trusted in Jesus Christ. All of his promises are for me. And so Paul says, just as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Notice Paul's threefold designation here. Jesus Christ the Lord. That's threefold designation on our Savior. That means humanity, divinity, and supremacy of Christ. Pariparto is the word for walk, and that means to live in a customary manner. Many of you... People say, well, it's hard to know the will of God. No, it's not. It's fairly easy. A lot of commands are in Scripture. If you read it, and that is what we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to live. The will of God becomes difficult, I think, at times when we have big decisions to make. My rule of thumb in my life, you don't have to do this, I'm not asking you to do it, I'm just telling you my rule of thumb. My rule of thumb is if I am uneasy about a decision, I don't make it. I figure if this is the will of God, I'd have peace. And there's been many times I've said no. I'm not going to make that decision, even though by others' accounts it looks good. And that's where the individuality of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives comes into play. But here is to live or behave in a customary manner. Now, where does this apply? I think it applies in the office, when you go to work. Wherever you are in your office space, live for Jesus. What about the grocery store? Live for Jesus. A little while ago, there was this lady in a wheelchair up here at the spiritual place, Walmart. She was struggling to reach something, and I just walked up and I said, "What would you like, ma'am?" And I gave it to her. Random acts of kindness. Living out your faith. That doesn't mean you will always do it. I get the biggest problem in my own life when somebody's riding my tail. That kind of gets me, get off me. Grocery store. Social events. I put that up there because I'm prejudiced. I like telescopes. Astronomy group that I'm in. I'm finding out there's other Christians in that group. Our former president is a believer. He plays in a praise band. But now everybody knows that I'm a pastor there. And I've been able to talk to people about it. That can happen wherever you are, in a bowling league. Live for Jesus. In a chess group, live for Jesus. Whatever the group is, live for Jesus. Don't participate in what I call idle talk. And don't get hung up on it. Just live for Jesus. People will notice. They will notice. And it becomes important to do so. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." First Peter writes in 2:12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father." Some people that you come in contact with, you are the only sermon they're going to see. How you live your life can affect how others see Jesus. When I was in the Army, I've told you that before, right? I was in the Army. When I was in the Army in my last duty station in Germany, they called me Father Frazier. One day in the motor pool, I was talking about, somebody asked me a question about circumcision. So I'm in the motor pool talking to 12, 15 guys about circumcision and the meaning of circumcision. And my supervisor said, "Really? That's in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, that's in the Bible." Wherever you are, live for Jesus. And then lastly, grounded. Daily living and then grounded. This is, notice verse 7. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." There's that rejoicing on Paul's part, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me quickly go through these. The first is rooted. Rooted is a agricultural metaphor. And you see here, rooted, look at these roots here. They are deep. They are in. That's not going anywhere anytime soon. So Paul's saying, I want your faith to be rooted. And part of the evidence of the root is the love that we have for one another, how we encourage one another, and it definitely means growing in the faith. John says it this way in his gospel, I am the vine, you are the branches, you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus, talking there about Jesus, we are the branches, and we get our nourishment from the vine. And when we are connected to Jesus Christ and we live for him, we begin to produce fruit in our lives. And so Paul here is using an agricultural metaphor to explain what it means to be grounded and to produce fruit in our lives. That's what's behind this. And established, but also built up and established, that is a construction metaphor. So you have an agricultural metaphor, and then you have a construction metaphor. So Paul here, probably thinking about the foundations, and of course our foundations is Jesus Christ and the apostles, and then of course the frame is the church as it begins to grow and thrive. And he's saying, look, you have to live in such a way to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. These are metaphors. These are images that Paul is showing us this morning. He wants us to be rooted. He wants us to be grounded. And he wants us to be built up so that the world can see Jesus Christ. And that includes people that we may have trouble with. You may have one or two people in your life that you have trouble with. Well, you have to be Christ to them. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The best way to grow in the faith is get in the word. Start daily. Just read a chapter. I think you can read a chapter in 7 minutes or 10 minutes. Take time each day to get in the word so that when the word gets in you, it will start taking root in you. So when the storms of this world come, you'll be able to stand against them. And I think this is where Paul's driving at. And then lastly, abounding in thanksgiving. And this basically means abundant gratitude towards God. Be happy. Do you know why you can be happy this morning? For those of you that are in Christ, you have been saved, you have been redeemed, you're saved by the blood of Christ, you're redeemed by his work, you are saved, you are on your way to heaven, be happy. If everything else is falling down around you, cling on to that. Hold tight to that. And just be happy. Show the world what it looks like. And that doesn't mean you're never going to have down moments and you know difficulties come, sadness comes, yes. But overall, you and I should be the happiest people in the world. We have God. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit living in us. My first sermon, one of my first, was in a GP Medium tent that the chaplain sent me to go preach to the troops in the field. Do y'all remember a song called Don't Worry, Be Happy? Don't worry, be happy. That was the title of my sermon. I had no idea what I was doing. And now here I am, a sergeant, and I'm talking to officers. And at the end of the sermon, which it seemed like it was 45 minutes, but it was probably 10 minutes because I ran out of stuff to say. And I said, okay, everybody in here, just bow your heads. And if you would like to receive Christ, just slip your hand up. And about 15 hands went up, and I went, and I didn't know what I was doing. So I said, if your hand's up, put it down and say this prayer after me. And I went back and I told the chapel, and they, believe it, awesome. Like 15 people got saved. And then he started taking me, and he gave me his little shawl, and I had to go out and do the Lord's Supper in the field, hence why I got the name Father Frazier. And I know now, looking back, I had no idea what I was doing. But God blessed it. Do you know why? Because I believe at that time my heart was right with Him. You don't need theology degrees to live for Jesus. You are theology incarnate. So when you're out there, live your theology before a world that desperately needs to know. And look, don't be mean with people. Love people. Show them the love of Christ. This is a good default button, and sometimes people like to push my buttons, but the default button is, I'm going to show grace to this person even though they are mean to me. You know what that does? It kind of changes their perspective as well. Why are you nice to me? And some people, very hard to get through, and then you just pray for them. Show them the love of Christ. Okay. I spent all my quarters. I have no more quarters up here. Let me just say this. Hold fast to the truth. And I'm talking about doctrinal and theology. You are never alone. You are never alone. If you feel alone, text me. Or text anybody in this church. You will see you are not alone. Live for Christ daily. It is a struggle. It is a fight. It is difficult. But do it anyway. Keep plowing through. Keep moving forward. You're going to take 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, sometimes 2 steps forward and 3 steps back, but you keep moving forward. People will notice it. And lastly, grow in your